Are you glad? You guys glad to be here? Well, this is week number two of nursery school. I mean, of children's church. We have how many more weeks? This today is the last, and then they'll be back to normal. But Miss Claire needs a break. She needs to be inside. So, what we're requesting is more volunteers to assist with our children's church. And she needs help. She's taken a massive burden. We know that it's challenging with children. Because all of us used to be children. And we know how challenging we were for our parents. Not unless all of y'all used to be so sweet. Y'all never got into any kind of trouble. You always did what y'all was supposed to. Now, me and Larry, you need to come on up here and... Challenging, so she needs help. I want to take us into the second part of our vision for 2020. This is called 2020 Vision. And we talked about last week 1 Corinthians 13. And 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, if you go by the order of first mention, it means that love is most important, hope is number two, and faith is number three. So last week, we began with faith. And we talked about a faith that is strong, but it's not based on just receiving stuff. Because in Hebrews 11, we talked about a man named Abel, who his faith was based on what he gave. And because what he gave, the way he gave, the Bible says, even though he's dead, his gift is still speaking today. And that's powerful. I want to be the type of person who gives or does and leaves such a legacy that it still affects people long after I'm gone. I don't want to be a person who just takes. I want to be somebody that gives. You know, there's a lot of selfishness in the world today. There's a lot of me. And God didn't create us just to be concerned with me. He created us, as we can read in Philippians chapter 2, to be concerned about all of us, to be concerned with everybody. It's a love thing. Yeah? I used to have this song that I used to like back in the day by the Whispers called "It's a Love Thing." I used to sing it. My wife used to be, I know y'all weren't like that. Y'all perfect. Y'all never was out on the dance floor. But I was. And we used to have this song called "It's a Love Thing." And I would turn from one individual into another individual when I got on the dance floor. Because I would look at my wife and we would be, "It's a love thing." I'm going to stop. But we talked about love, not only love, I mean faith that receives, but a faith that gives. And we talked about a faith also that changes, that transforms you. If you look at Hebrews 11, verse 5, it talks about Enoch. The Bible says of Enoch that he walked with God and he was not, because God took him. He was so close to God that God transformed him, changed him, and took him to heaven without him even dying. That was the kind of relationship he had with God. It transformed him. We don't want a faith that's just limited to one context of faith. We want a balanced faith, a faith that gives, a faith that changes. And finally, we talked about this kind of faith, faith that doesn't have to get anything, but knows God can do it when he wants and whenever he wants. It's a faith that is not just satisfied with getting stuff. Listen, it says in Hebrews 11, 13, Hebrews 11, 13, let me read it to you. It's a very powerful, powerful verse that really made me think about it, this whole context. It says, these all died, talking about the heroes of faith. And in Hebrews 11, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They had a faith that reached beyond where they were into the future and took hold, even though Jesus wasn't even born, even though he had not died on Calvary yet, even though he was still in heaven with the Father. Their faith enabled them to reach into the future and take hold of Calvary, which brought them into the kingdom. And later on, we can see in Scripture. That's the kind of faith I want. I don't want faith that depends on things to happen for me. I want a faith that is fully dependent upon God. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Now, we got to have a faith that's dependent, steeped in, and anchored in God. That's the kind of faith we need. And so that brings me to today. And I want to talk to you. Faith. Now we're going to talk about hope. Because hope is a distinct character in its own, similar to faith, but yet different than faith. See, faith has to do with immediacy. Hope has to do with what's coming down the road. And even though these patriarchs, these people of faith, even though they had faith that embraced the promise before it came, the reason why they had faith is because the immediacy of the challenges that they faced. As a believer in those days, in the early church, they were facing death on a regular basis. And they needed faith to help them go through these challenges of death, these challenges of impending doom on their lives. And they needed something to be able to see to help them march through the challenge. Yeah, you see, if we're only steeped in our difficulties and all we see is our difficulties, faith will not do anything for us. We got to see someone and something bigger than our difficulties. And that he is bigger and he is greater than the struggle that I go through. He is bigger and he is greater than the disappointments I experience. That if I just hold steady and keep looking at him, I know it won't be long that down the road he has something for me that's bigger than the struggle that I'm in. You need to say amen right there. Somebody needs to say it. Because he wants to encourage us. And so I want to talk to you about that hope. We're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 2 and Psalm 51, but not yet. I want to talk to you about something first before we get there. But if you have your Bibles, you can put your finger there. Nehemiah 2 and Psalm 51. Put your finger in those places and then take your left toe and we're going to turn to some other scripture. Okay? But right now, just put your fingers there in those verses and hold them for me. Now, hope is not given the same attention as the other two are. Hope is not given the same attention, and there's a reason for that. And I like the way the writer, the Apostle Paul, he even describes the three. Because on one side, you have love. On the other side, you have faith. In the middle, you have hope. And that's exactly what the Apostle is trying to get us to see. The faith, you can see outwardly. You can see the manifestation of faith. You can see love outwardly. You can see the manifestation of love. But you don't really see the manifestation of hope. Because it's not an outward work. It's an internal work. It's something that God does on the inside that produces faith, that produces love, that causes you to move forward in whatever purpose he has. But he does something on the inside, and it's called hope. And when life challenges you and things start to cause you to wane or to, wobble a little bit, the Bible calls it an anchor to the soul, that it holds you steadfast no matter how the times seem or the ways may beat against you. There's this anchor to the soul, and it's called hope. Because hope won't let you be ashamed, the Bible says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by hope, you know. I don't know how you feel sometimes, and I don't know what your life is containing right now, but I do know that when we hope in God, we'll never be embarrassed, we'll never be ashamed, we'll never be disappointed, but I'm going to tell you what you will be. You'll be full of joy, unspeakable, and full of glory. Amen? And he's able to do it. It's hope. It's hope. Now, my wife has a lot of hope for me. I'm not going to talk about the man cave, but I'll just allude to it. The man cave is halfway in order. because of the help of the wife. Now, I know her hope. She doesn't say it, so it's not seen. But I know it's inside, in the heart, way down deep. She's hoping that it'll be completed one day soon. See, that's how hope works. You don't have it yet, but you wait for it patiently. Listen, Romans 8:24. Put your finger and hold. Romans 8:24. I want you to go there. Yeah. Romans 8, verse 24. Before I say what I have to say to you, I need to set us up here properly. 8:24 says, "For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Hope has a stabilizing thing in your heart. Hope puts something deep down in you that when everything doesn't seem like it's happening or not working, it stabilizes you. It assures you that no matter it didn't happen yet, it is going to happen. Although I don't see it yet, I will see it. Although I don't have it yet, I will get it, because I'm hoping in someone who's bigger than me, who's bigger than my circumstances, and I put everything that I have in me in him. And I know he's going to take care of it because I'm hoping in him. Are you hearing me here? I want to try and encourage us this morning because I want us to hope in God. Yeah. See, when everybody was laughing at Lisa when they said that Vince, he's going to be saved. And Lisa was saying to them, he's going to be saved. He's going to be a preacher. Everybody's laughing at her. And they were saying to her, yeah, I believe God can save people, but I don't know about Vince. I don't know if it's possible. Yes, she hoped against hope, knowing that it was possible. Looked like her hope is paid off, what do you think? Huh? Yeah. And so, in 2 Corinthians, it says, while we look not, verse 4, verse 18, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporary. You know, sometimes we invest a large amount of our time in stuff that's not going to last.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Instead of investing our time in the thing that will last. You know, I was talking to Isaac and James, not here this morning. But we were having a little talk. We were being very transparent at him yesterday. So we got together as men and we sat down and we just talked. We open up our heart and what we feel God is saying to us for this new year. And I was sharing with them how over the last few years, God has, because I'm getting up in age, this February I'll be 63. And what God has challenged me is that I got to put away and leave the stuff aside that doesn't really matter. And I have to take hold of what really matters. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There comes a time in your life when you say, okay, I'm not playing this game anymore. I got to get a hold of the stuff that matters to God. Amen. And leave the stuff behind that really doesn't matter. Yeah. And so I said, they said, what do you mean, Vince? I said, the only thing I want in life right now, I don't want anything else other than to see people come to Christ. Yes, that's all that matters to me. Mm-hmm. Nothing else matters to me. And I'm so glad Sister Bud's sitting back here because she is the newest believer in this house right now. Amen. Christmas Day, she came to Christ. Amen. So I don't care. I don't care anymore about the stuff that doesn't matter. What matters to me is what God has done for me, was done for her, to people to come into freedom, into the knowledge of Jesus. That's all that matters. Because at the end of the day, when we walk across that line, he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. He's not going to say, well done, you made a beautiful cake. It's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. What is important to him was souls. That's why he came.
What should be important to us?
Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Sometimes we just got to put the stuff that aside that really doesn't matter and take hold of what really matters to God. Now, I know what matters to Miss Lisa. She walked back in the door. I know what matters to her more than anything. It took me 41 years to learn it. 41 years. You know, brothers, let me talk to you. Your brother relationships. Each of us, we have what my wife likes to term love languages. Got these love languages. My wife's love language is, she just wants affirmation. A kiss every now and again. Claire had this look on her face. A kiss every now and again. She just wants to be affirmed. Me, I want a bottle of cologne every now and again.
Yes, sir.
Give me a bottle of cologne. My Lily's tight with me all the time. But you see, with God, he has a love language too. And his love language for you is, though we never can give or do what he did for us, we can do and give what we can. Okay. I know that sometimes we have dreams. Sometimes we have dreams and those dreams don't come to pass. I know sometimes we have relationships and those relationships crumble. Sometimes, you know, like for instance, you know, relationships with husband and wife. And I know sometimes me and Lisa in the early part of our life and at times occasionally we have real struggles. Relationship. I'll be transparent. I'm not afraid of opening it up. That's what we as believers have to learn to do, to encourage and help one another. We can't be afraid to open up. No, that's my dirty laundry. I ain't showing it nobody. Let me tell you something. If God wants to bring it out, he can. I prefer to talk about it because I know it might help somebody. Me and Lisa had challenges over the early part of our life, but see, God healed our relationship because of hope. There are people sitting in this room that you say, why don't my husband love me like the way I love him? Or why doesn't my wife respect me or expect me to do things the way, this struggle, this back and forth. Can I encourage you that today we're going to have some hope.
Amen.
For change.
Hallelujah.
There's going to come some hope for change. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Because that's what hope's all about. It goes right to the struggle. I talked about this some weeks, months ago when I talked about these chapters before, Faith, Hope, and Love. But you see, in order for you to even get faith, hope has to appear first. In order for you to get hope, love has to appear first. Now, I'm going to tell you that faith has to do with immediacy. I think I said this a minute ago. It has to do with immediacy. We have faith for what we wanted or God is telling us to do right now, right? Because faith is action. Faith doesn't wait. It is action. It is something you do something with right now. That's what faith is. Now, hope is future in its intent. And it's what gives you the strength to stand until God says it's time, because he's not going to give you faith for something until it's time. And that's what people get confused with, trying to strain faith out of their relationship with God. And God says, I will give you the faith for it when it's time for it. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And so people spend a lot of their lives trying to press and strain and do stuff. And God has said, it is not the time yet. Just hope with me for a little bit, and then I'll give you the faith when it's time. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But if we hope, listen, okay. I know I don't want to be confusing anybody. I'm going to get, because I tell you what. Don't you look at your, I don't know, Maybe some marriages, I equate to this because that's a real big thing for Lisa and I. Maybe in our relationships, in marriages, in relationships, period, sometimes they look like a mess. And you look at them, and they look real ugly. You know what I'm saying, right? Absolutely. I know you won't say anything, and I don't want you to say anything, but I can do this because we've been doing this for 40 plus years. And there's been times when we looked at our relationships and it's like, man, this is ugly. Is there hope for anything to work in this? Will it change? Is it always going to be like this? Can I tell you, if your hope is in God, it's not going to remain the same, that it will change. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to be done now because I think I got us to this point. Now I want you to go to Nehemiah chapter 2. And we're not going to be done at all. Isn't that amazing? Vince got a short word. Somebody's saying the Lord does do miracles. There's miracles about to take place in the church. Or like we used to say down south, Brother Noah, in the church. Miracles in the church. Nehemiah, when you get it, say amen. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9 through 18. Let me read. Then I went to, this is Nehemiah, and he has been viewing the walls of Jerusalem, and the walls were broken down and in disarray. They were in an absolute and complete mess. And he walked around and he looked at these walls, and it was so bad. The condition of the walls was so bad that he went to the king and he told the king, I'm going. And can you help me by giving me some building supplies? Give me some letters to give to the governors of the area that they may supply me with supplies to help me rebuild the walls. And this is what Nehemiah says. Nehemiah said, chapter 2, verse 9, that I went to the governor in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, officially heard of it. They were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Hold that right there. Can I say to you that the spirit that is in this house has not come to Lake and Heath Village for the well-being of ourselves? We are seeking the well-being of Lake and Heath Village. We want to see Lake and Heath Village rise up out of despair that is in our community. We want to see Lake and Heath Village rise up and be free from the stuff that binds people. We want to see health rise in Lake and Heath Village. We want, as we sung a minute ago, we want the glory of the Lord to come down in Lake and Heath Village. We want to see a change in Lake and Heath Village that from day to day it becomes more and more free, more and more love shed abroad in our community. We seek the welfare of Lake and Heath Village. And so this is what he said. I know some of y'all saying, this guy getting awfully excited over this. I can't help it. I was blind, but now I see. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I rose in the night. And a few men with me, and I told one what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates were burned with fire. Then I went out to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up to by night by the valley and viewed the walls. And then I turned back and entered the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste. Can I hold that right there? You know, before God can do anything phenomenal in our life, we have to recognize that something needs to be done. I don't care how positive you are, that's not going to change the fact of the situation that you're in. What changes your situation is when you look at it and you know something has, come on somebody, something has to change. It cannot remain like it is right now. If it remains like it is right now, we will die and be without the glory of the Lord. But if I turn to God and I say, I need you to fix this, he'll fix it.
Yes, sir.
How many of you want some fixing this morning? We need some fixing here. And I'm not talking about the southern kind where we get fixings for food. I'm talking about fixing in our heart. We need some fixing. Are you with me? So he goes on to say, oh, where was I? Then I said, you see the distress that we are in. Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build a wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be in reproach. See, change comes when you recognize you need to change. They could have said all day, oh man, well, our walls, they ain't all the way up, but they good. We got halfway good walls. Let's be positive about this. There's some people ain't got no walls at all. Let's be positive. We got good walls. Our walls are halfway up. You got to recognize they may be halfway up, but they ain't where God intended them to be. He wants them all the way up. And he goes on to say, and I told them of the hand of my God, which has been good upon me. Also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. See, they recognize that the walls needed to be fixed. Can I emphasize that to you? Nothing can be fixed unless you recognize it needs to be fixed. Nothing changes until you recognize it needs to change. I don't care how positive you are about it. It's not going to change until you say, I don't care how good you think you are. You'll stay the same way until you say, God, change me. Here I am. I recognize something has to be fixed in me.
Amen.
Are you hearing what I'm saying? Okay. Now, I want you to, the context here is that there's a phrase that I was mentioning through the whole time I was reading that. It says, he viewed the walls. It says he viewed the walls. Now, that phrase is a Hebrew word called shabar. It's a Hebrew word. And it's that whole phrase, viewed the walls, is the word called shabar. And I'm going to tell you what that means in a minute. But first, I want you to go to Psalm 51 now. And I'm almost done. Somebody said, praise the Lord. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Are you there? If you're there, say amen. Okay. We're going to begin reading from verse 12. It says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from guilt, the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Ah, glory. A broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now, this particular psalm is a psalm that most ministers, when they're going to talk about brokenness, they read this psalm and they talk from Psalm 51. Now, what's interesting about this psalm is that it, in itself, it talks about the power of rebuilding. And it goes on in verse, the next verse, and says, build the walls of Jerusalem. The same walls that Nehemiah is now viewing. The psalmist said, build the walls of Jerusalem. Now, in Nehemiah, the word view the walls is the word shabar. In Psalm 51, the word broken is the same word, shabar. In Nehemiah, the word is view the walls. In Psalm 51, it is the word broken. You need to hear this. In Psalm 51, it means broken and despair. It means like it's carrying with it such a shame. Because this is the psalm that David wrote after he had the man killed and took his wife. This is the psalm that David wrote. He is broken for what he did. And that brokenness, that word broken, it actually means crushed, distraught. But it also means to bring to birth. He's crushed. And some of us right now, in our own situations, in our experiences, in our relationships, we're crushed over them. But the word also means to bring to birth. Oh, glory be to God. In Nehemiah, that word means, listen, while he's viewing the walls, he's not just crushed. He's not just broken about the walls, but the word also means hope for repair. See, he's walking and he's looking at the walls. And some of us, we look at our situations and we're broken over it. But it's no good to just sit at the relationship and look at the brokenness. God wants to put something inside of you that the brokenness doesn't have to remain. The circumstances don't have to remain the same. Yes, it is broken down and it's torn apart and it looks a mess. But God wants to put something inside our hearts that we know that those walls can be raised back up. We know that the situation can be changed because the God who created you and in me is alive in both of us. And all of us. And he says, I want to change what you see so it becomes what I want it to become. It's a mess, but it doesn't have to stay a mess. So some of us, we could walk around the walls in our own heart and we look at the mess that we've been in and we look at the mess that we created for ourselves. But God wants to put a hope in your heart that you can change, that you don't have to be what you are, that can all change. Today, you can say, God, give me a hope to change. I don't have to be all so pessimistic. I don't have to be a person who's always looking at defeat in the face. But as we sung today, put something in my heart that speaks victory. That doesn't speak defeat, but victory. Put a hope in me. Put a change in me. Stir me up, oh God. Touch me with your fire once again. Oh God, set me ablaze for you. Do something new in me. Make me what I never was before. Make me new. Rebuild me. Restore me. Make me. You know, there's an army thing that says we could be all we could be. God wants you to be all you could be. He can repair the circumstances. He can repair. He can restore what was broken down and make it fresh and new. That's good news right there. In fact, that's what the gospel is all about. Taking a mess and turning it into a message. Hallelujah. Come on, beloved. Give God a praise in this place. Glory, hallelujah. And you know, it could be a mess, and how messy. Look, this guy named Dave Wilkerson, I love the preaching. He had this saying about us. You know, we're like a construction site. And you can walk around in a construction site and there's boulders and there's dirt and there's unfinished buildings and there's stuff all around our construction site. And you don't have any walls. All you have is a sign. Everything is just broken down and looks a mess while God is trying to put it into order. But God has put a sign over you, beloved, and you need to hear it. God at work. Enemies beware. God is at work. Beloved, God is working on you and he's working on me. We might not be what we want to be, but God is working. And when he is working, it's going to be good when he's done with it. He does all things well. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Woo! He's working on us. And he's going to complete that work on us. Beloved, listen to me. Right now, if you recognize your stuff is not right and it's not in order, and you need restoration in your spirit, I want you to stand right where you are. Right where you are. You know it needs to be fixed. You know it, that's right. You stand right where you are. God's going to touch and change and fix it right now. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Father, I pray for every last one of these brothers and sisters who are standing. For the brokenness inside of them that needs to be fixed. You put hope in them right now, Father. Hope for change. Hope for things to be put together. Put something fresh in them, God, that they could look to you and know it's all going to work out okay. God, we ask you to do that in the precious name of Jesus. For every one of these brothers and sisters standing, do it now for your glory. In Jesus' name. And God, after it's all said and done, we're going to give you all the praise and all the glory. Because you're worthy. Hallelujah. He says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It ain't over yet until God says it's over. And everything that's out of order, he's going to put it into order from this day forward. And it's going to be finished in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Come on, give God some glory.